1926. The message today is about the ascension. Last week, we considered for a little while the resurrection, and today, the ascension. I'm going to read you several scriptures because each one illustrates one of the words that is used telling us about the ascension of our Lord. Matthew 26, first of all. And look at verse 63. But Jesus held his peace, and the high priest said unto him, I adjure thee, that if I put you under oath, by the living God, that you tell us whether you are the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus saith unto him, Thou hast said. Let me stop here for a moment. You find that thou hast said means I am, because it is put in Mark's gospel when the priest said, Are you the sons of the blessed? He said, I am. And so when you read, thou hast said, it's another way of saying, I am. And so the priest asked him under oath, Are you the Christ, that is the anointed one, the Messiah, the Son of God? Jesus saith unto him, I am. Thou hast said, Nevertheless, I say unto you, henceforth you shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. Notice, sitting on the right hand of power, the power of God. So, sitting on the right hand, keep that in mind. Now, in Mark chapter 16, Mark 16, our Lord has spoken to his disciples over a period of 40 days. And now in verse 19, Mark 16, 19, it says, So then, the Lord Jesus, after he had spoken unto them, was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. Notice, was received up into heaven, sat down at the right hand of God. And let me show you something interesting in Luke 9. Turn to Luke 9. And look at verse 39, or 20, 30. Luke 9, verse 30. And behold, this is on the Mount of Transfiguration, there talked with our Savior two men, who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spake of his Exodus. That's the word. The same word that is used of the children of Israel leaving Egypt, and this is the word that Peter uses of his own departure. They spoke of his deceit, his Exodus, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. And now, in John's Gospel, turn to John chapter 20, verse 17. Jesus said to her, Do not be clinging to me. That's the meaning of the word literally. Do not be holding on to me, for I am not yet ascended unto the Father. But go unto my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father, and your Father, and my God, and your God. Now Acts, notice that in every gospel, I've given you at least one reference, and God willing, I'll tell you many more, but each one has a reference to the ascension of our Savior. Look at verse 2. Speaking of our Savior, it speaks about until the day in which he was received up after that he had given commandment through the Holy Spirit unto his apostles. He was received up. And now, look at verse 19, or 10, verse 10. And while they were looking steadfastly into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, You men of Galilee, why stand you looking into heaven? The same Jesus who was received up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you beheld him going into heaven. Now, look at verse 22, because this is a terminal in the life of our Lord. Verse 22, beginning from the baptism of John unto the day he was received up from us. So that is the terminus, the ending point of his days of his flesh. Now let's look at one portion in Ephesians. And these are not many verses that I'm reading you. I'm abbreviating it. These are representative of the many verses. So in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8, wherefore he said, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. And now the last scripture that I want to read to you is found in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 9, and look at verse 11. But Christ, having come a high priest of good things to come through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, nor yet through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, entered once for all into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption. Notice how it's expressed here. He entered into the holy place. Now, verse 23. It was necessary, therefore, that the copies of the things in the heavens should be cleansed with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ entered not into a holy place made with hands, like an pattern to the truth, but into heaven itself, now to appear before the face of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest entereth into the holy place year by year with blood not his own, else must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, hath he been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And inasmuch as it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this cometh the judgment, so Christ also, having been once offered to bear the sins of many, shall appear a second time, apart from sin, to them that wait for him unto salvation. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Now, Father, how abundant are the references to your Son and his life, not only on earth, but at his ascension. We thank you for this. And Father, how much you have to tell us of him, of whom no man would know anything. We confess, our God, that when he was on earth, many men knew of him. They could see him. He spoke to them. He fed them. We thank you, Father, for this. We thank you most of all for revealing unto us that which is unknowable and unseeable by man. You have shown us your Son in the ascension as he goes to heaven. We thank you for that. And we desire that you will impress some lessons upon us today, and that it be in our hearts, and know that as we have looked and seen him going to heaven, so he shall come again in like manner as he has been seen going into heaven. Help us to that end, our Father, by thy Spirit, with the lips of him who speaks and in the hearts of those who listen. We confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse as you have promised, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. So often, when he preached the gospel, stop with the death of Christ. Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. Thank God if a man knows that. But when Paul is giving us the gospel in brief, he says, and he was raised the third day according to the scripture, that he was seen, and then he says he was seen by me.
And if you ask, where was he seen by Saul of Tarsus? He was seen in heaven. And so the gospel is not that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, but that having died for our sins, he was raised again, and each time we break the bread and drink the food of the vine, this is what is spoken. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he comes. So all of these truths are inseparable. I started telling you about the incarnation because you have to have the incarnation before you can have the crucifixion. It says in Hebrews chapter 2 concerning our Savior, it says, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he himself in like manner partook of the same. Why? Because he had to die. And God, the Spirit, does not die. Christ must be made flesh. And therefore, Christ had to be made man. So when you're speaking of the death of Christ, you have to of necessity speak of the birth of Christ. And having spoken of the death of Christ, it says this in Romans, and never remember it, it said he was delivered up for our offenses, but he was raised for our justification. So the two are inseparable. It's not that Christ died for our sins, but that he died and that he rose again. And as we take the food in the cup, we do it until he comes. So all of these things, the incarnation, the death, the resurrection, the ascension, and the coming again, all five things are inseparable. That is what is so remarkable. God speaks of one now, again another, and then another. But you look at them all, and they're inseparable. And I've told you that in 1 Timothy 3, most of them are put together. Listen. It says, God was manifested in the flesh, that is the incarnation, justified in the spirit, that is the resurrection, seen of angels, that is the witness, the proof that he was raised from the dead, preached among the nations, that is, after his resurrection, his disciples, receiving power after the Holy Ghost had come upon them, preached among the nations, believed on in the world, and then it says, receive us in glory. And so, we start with his resurrection, we have his death, we start with his incarnation, we have the resurrection, we have his ascension into heaven, and thank God, his ascension into heaven is only a temporary thing. Now, I could have framed the message this way, and I started to do it. I was going to title this message, Change of Residence, for this reason. It's so good, and another time, like one man said, yes, I have two sermons. I preach the same sermon, but I give it a different title. And so, what I could do is this, and it's so beautiful, Change of Address. I was born and brought up in Raleigh, North Carolina, and if people that were brought up with me in that town mentioned me, they would say, Milton Mills of Raleigh. Mills of Raleigh. And the remarkable thing is that except for the place of his birth and then a brief stay in Egypt, the Savior's residence was Nazareth. And when he was identifying himself, and this is startling, in Acts chapter 22, when Saul of Tarsus says, who are you, Lord? He says, I am Jesus of Nazareth. Isn't that remarkable? He could have said, I am the Lord of glory. But instead, he said, I am Jesus of Nazareth. And for the first 30 years of his life, that was his residence. And when people spoke of him, they said, this is Jesus of Nazareth. And they knew his occupation. In Mark 6, it says, is not this the carpenter? And so our Savior, and this is glorious, even though he is exalted in heaven, he still speaks of himself as Jesus of Nazareth. So remember that when these angelic beings that took on the appearance of man in white garments in Acts chapter 1 speak of the Savior, They say, this same Jesus that you saw go into heaven shall come again as you saw him go into heaven. So the one who is going to come back again is Jesus. The Lord Jesus became man. There was a time when he was not man. There was never a time when he was not the Word of God, the Son of God. But there was a time when Jesus had a beginning. The Bible tells us this. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea. It tells us that he was circumcised when he was 8 days old. And then, after 40 days, the ceremony required other sacrifices to be brought. But notice, the one who is eternal, the one who is with God and was God, became flesh, and therefore we can speak of the Savior in a twofold way. We can speak of his pre-incarnate existence. We can speak of his incarnate existence. And in case you might not know, the word, the incarnation means in flesh. It's when Christ was born of the Virgin Mary, that is his incarnation, his coming in flesh. For as much as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, the incarnation is Christ becoming partakers of flesh and blood. And all the time of his flesh and blood existence on earth, 30 of those years were spent in Nazareth. And this Jesus of Nazareth that lived there, even though he's now resurrected and glorified in heaven, he still speaks of himself and they say, who are you? He says, I am Jesus of Nazareth. And people who have known me for the first years of my life, they know of me that way. And then one time, I remember how humorous it was, I moved away and went to school and preached for years, and I came back to visit some in the town, and it was at a funeral, and I was paying my respects to the people that were there mourning the loss of a loved one. And as I went up, I was introduced, this is Milton Mills, and one of them said, oh yes, he said, you became some kind of preacher, didn't you? And I said, yes, I did become some kind of preacher. But to them, I was Milton Mills of Raleigh. And for some, Paul said this, I have known Christ after the flesh. Some only know Jesus after the flesh. This is what happened in Mark chapter 6. The people looked at him and said, we know this man. We know his brothers, his mother. He's a carpenter. We know this man. And it paralyzed the Lord Jesus. It said Jesus was not able to perform many miracles there. But what is so encouraging to me is this, that if when I got to heaven, I was going to look upon God, there would be nothing definite that you would see. When Moses asked to see God, you may read in Exodus 33 and 34, let me see your glory. When he saw God, the Bible specifically said he saw no form. When the children of Israel saw God, they saw no form. Yet, the intimacy is spoken of this way. He spoke with Moses face to face. And yet, Moses never saw any form. But thank God for this, that when we get to heaven, we are going to see the face of Jesus Christ. It says, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And since I mentioned that, I want to bring this point in right now. The beautiful translation, and it's the change of the word prosopon, that is translated at times present, in the presence of a person, but prosopon also is translated face. And it says, Jesus Christ has gone into heaven now to appear before the face of God for us. Now think of this. Here is Christ in heaven, and he is face to face with his Father. And if you are able to read the Greek in John chapter 1, it says this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, prosopon. He was facing God. The Son, the Word, facing the Father. And now what is so beautiful is that the one who made himself of no reputation and came to earth and died is raised from the dead, and now he's back in heaven again, facing his Father. Thus, Jesus is the one who is now facing his Father. Now that is moving. For this reason, someday when I go to heaven, I'm going to see a man there, a glorified man, because it says in 1 Timothy 2, verse 5, there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. It could just as well say the God Christ Jesus, but it says the man Christ Jesus. And I will tell you this because it's so beautiful. So many things that you look in the Old Testament, you never understand them until you come to the New. But when Jesus became man, he was not always man. And so why not, when he completed his work on earth, did he not lay aside his manhood and be done with it and go back to heaven as he was before? You and I could have no objection to that. But the manhood is permanent. He is forever God manifest in the flesh on earth and in heaven. Now, this is what is so beautiful. When you read concerning the manna that the children of Israel ate for 40 years, after 40 years, it says that the manna ceased. And the manna is Christ incarnate. The Lord Jesus said, it was not Moses that gave you the bread out of heaven. He said, I am the bread of God who came down from heaven. So when you look at the manna, that is a picture of Christ, the bread of God that came down from heaven. But after 40 years, the manna ceased. But God showing us that Jesus was ever going to be Jesus of Nazareth, he said, take a golden pot and fill it with the manna and preserve it in the Ark of the Covenant. And that being interpreted is Colossians 2:9. Listen to this. It says, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you have the manna preserved forever in a golden pot. The gold depicting the divine and the manna depicting the human. And so God has shown us before Christ ever came on the scene that he's going to be a man in the manna, and that humanity is going to be preserved. So, when Paul Apostle says, who are you? He says, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. So, the same Jesus is going to come back. But, I told you from 1 Timothy 3:16, it says, he was God manifested in the flesh, that is his life, but justified in the spirit, that is his resurrection. You'll see it, that he was declared to be the son of David, according to the flesh, but then declared to be the son of God with power, according to the spirit of holiness. And it says, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. So he is the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have our Savior, who is the glorified man, but he is still the man, Christ Jesus. And that is what he tried to do for the first 40 days, to let them know that though he was risen and glorified, that he was still the same Jesus. They looked at him. They did not know. Just as when he walked on the waters, they were terrified. They thought they saw a ghost. And so in like manner, when he came to them that first day, they were affrighted. And he put forth his hand. He said, a flesh, a spirit hath not flesh and bone, as you behold me having. And he said, you have anything to eat? And so he took the food and he ate it. And so the Lord Jesus is still flesh and bone, a material being, though it's spoken of as a spiritual body. You see, we are brought into existence a soulish body. That's what it says in 1 Corinthians 15. But we are raised a spiritual body. You see, a soulish body is adapted to the environment of the flesh, earth. But a spiritual body is adapted to the environment of heaven. And the Lord Jesus has gone back to heaven. One other thing that I was trying to get answers for you, but I was unable. I'll keep looking. I've looked for years. When the Lord Jesus was raised from the dead, the grave clothes were left in the tomb. Where did he get the new garment that he put on? tell me. The only thing that comes to mind is this, and I thank God for it. It says in Revelation 6 that these ones that are under the altar, they said, "How long, Lord?" And it says that was given to them a white robe. And so if these ones that are in need of a white robe in heaven are provided with it, I assure you that the Lord Jesus, when he is on earth, if he needs other garments, angelic beings can provide them for him. Because you say, well, he just miraculously created them. The Lord Jesus never created anything when he was on earth in the flesh. He multiplied the loaves and the fishes, but he never created anything new. And so the next question is this. When he was at the Sea of Tiberias, and the disciples were fishing all night and caught nothing, and he said, "Come and have something to eat," where did he get the bread and fish that were cooking when he got there? Tell me. You say, well, he created. I say, no. Where did he get it? I'm not able to tell you. But I know that whenever he had any need in the days of his flesh, it says that when he was hungry after the temptation, angels came and ministered to him. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, when in that weakened condition he sweated, there were great drops of blood, it said an angel came and strengthened him. And so I take it that the angels attended to the needs of our Savior. Because there are some things that still need to be attended to after our Savior. And the question is this. Now that our Savior is raised, is glorified, tell me, does he still get fatigued? Tell me, does he still need to take a nap in heaven? When he eats food, what about elimination? You don't know those things, and neither do I. But I'm still looking. I never stop. Because if there is an answer that God wants us to have, it is in the Scripture. But many times you think there is no answer, but there is. I told you about the preserved humanity of Christ is seen in that golden pot of manna. So many things God tells us. And so when I'm wanting to know these things, I'm going to continue to look. Look, because it says in Proverbs 25:2, it is the glory of God to conceal a matter. The glory of kings is to search it out. And so that is the challenge. Search your whole life long. Sometimes in a day we search. Sometimes in a week we search and find. But let us dedicate our lives as Ezra did. It says in Ezra 7:10, he had set his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. And so that is what I want to do. And one other question. And tell me if you can answer this. When the disciples saw the Lord Jesus during those first 40 days, was he the same as they see him when they look on him at the right hand of God? Let me ask you this. When Paul Apostle saw the Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus, he said there was a light above the brightness of the sun. Tell me. When our Savior was raised from the dead and he was walking with Cleopas and his companion on the road to Emmaus, do you think he was shining above the brightness of the sun? Of course not. They would have known him immediately. They would have been overwhelmed. And so the Lord Jesus' appearance was changed whenever he was on earth. They call Howard. And again, you see the Lord Jesus after his resurrection. And when John in Revelation 1 saw him, he said, "I fell at his feet as one dead." And this is the one whose head had been evidently upon the bosom of the Lord Jesus Christ. But when he saw him risen and glorified, it said he fell at his feet as one dead. So these are some of the questions that I look for the answers hour after hour. Because there may be an answer, and if not, I tell you as much as I can about them. But I know this, that there was a glorified man in heaven. And the reason I know is because of invisible evidences. When he was on earth, when he was raised from the dead, there were visible, tangible evidences. But the fact that he had gone back to heaven, only two that we know of saw him, and those to whom he appeared afterwards. But
that he is in heaven, we have to accept the testimony of others. Because for 40 days they saw him when he desired to appear to them on earth, but then he was received up into heaven, and a cloud, he disappeared in that cloud, and they could see him no more. But they did not see him arrive in heaven and sit down at the right hand of God. But I say that I know he is there, and the disciples knew he was there, because he said, I'm going back to heaven, and if I go back to heaven, I'm going to send you the Comforter, the promise of the Father. And you'll know that I'm in heaven when I, in heaven, send him from heaven back to you on earth. And what happened is that on the day of Pentecost, the Lord Jesus did not appear, but the Spirit of God came down and filled all of them, and the manifestation that you find in Acts chapter 2 proved that the Lord Jesus was in heaven because the Holy Spirit came down to earth. Why is he here at this particular time? The Lord Jesus said, if I go back, I will send him. And therefore, our Savior is in heaven because of the presence of the Spirit of God on earth. Now this, understand that our Savior had many duties to continue, things that he must perform once he went back to heaven, but he was not going to do them as he did when he was on earth and in the will of God. Perhaps I shall develop this tonight. He did not do them the same as when he was on earth, because he would preach, and when he got through preaching, the disciples would come to him and say, explain to us the parable of the tares. But now, when people preach and when Christ manifests his word, it is not Christ, the disciples on earth, saying, what is the meaning of this? Christ does not personally come to earth again and speak to them, but he teaches us through the Spirit of God. And what is so remarkable is that even after he is raised from the dead, it said he gave commandment to them through the Holy Spirit. And you have in 1 John chapter 2 the promise that he sent the Spirit of God from heaven, not only to those on the day of Pentecost, but to us as well. Because it says, you have an anointing. It says unction, but the word unction and anointing are the same in the original. And twice it speaks about our having an unction. And you need not that anybody teach you, but as this anointing teaches you all things and is true. And so now, it is not something outward, but it is something inward as well. The anointing, he guides us into all truth. And so we can thank God for that. Now, just this. There are three distinct words, and there are many others that are used, telling us about the ascension. The word ascension is simply the word anabino, a going up. But then it says, he was received out of their sight, and that is the word analambanamai. And then there is another word, dexios, which tells us he's in heaven because of his position. You find 19 times that Christ is spoken of as at the right hand of God. And that's why you think I read you a lot of verses. I just read you a few. But it speaks of his being at the right hand of God. And when he speaks of that, and he's asked, are you the Son of the Blessed? He said, I am, and you shall see the Son of Man at the right hand of power. And if he's at the right hand of power, then the promise and the command in Psalm 110 has been fulfilled. Sit thou at my right hand till I make thine enemies the footstool of thy feet. And the Lord Jesus says, you're going to see me at the right hand of the power of God. And he said, and you're going to see me coming back again on the clouds of heaven. So one thing is certain. You and I know that Christ is in heaven because of these truths that I've given you. But others have seen him in heaven. Why? Because in Acts chapter 7, when Stephen was stoned, he said, I see the heavens open, and I see Jesus standing at the right hand of God. How do I know he's in heaven? Because Stephen has seen him there. And how do I know he's in heaven? Because the apostle Paul saw him in all his glory at the right hand of God, and he said, have I not seen the Lord Jesus? So all of these things are true, beginning with his birth, his resurrection, his ascension, and thank God, connected with it is his coming again. Come, Lord Jesus. And I have to stop because it is 12 o'clock. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the glorious person that you sent from heaven. When he was on earth, thou didst tell us that though he was rich, yet for our sake he became poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich. We're thankful that he made himself of no reputation. But now, Father, we look into heaven, and we see Jesus crowned with glory and honor. We see that he's been given the name that is above every name. And we bow the knee now, as every knee shall bow in the coming days. We thank you for God manifest in the flesh, but also glorified, ascended to heaven, and we have the hope that he's coming again. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen.